Good morning. I have a wide arc here. I appreciate your coming and sharing in another session of this Reformation weekend. It's important to remember in our lives, in the will of God, that whatever happens, nothing just happens. God is the author of every circumstance in our lives. We contribute to those circumstances. Our disobedience and our obedience affects those circumstances. But God is in charge. His providence oversees all that occurs. Remember that whatever happens, nothing just happens. There is a purpose in heaven and in earth for the circumstances that we face day by day. Thou, God, seest me. That's always true. Nothing just happens. The Reformation did not just happen in the 16th century. It was prepared. It was prefigured. It was preordained. God was behind it and ultimately responsible for it. Before I proceed further, let me add the postscript to Friday night's presentation on John Knox. I forgot it again. Some of you, just a few of you, are old enough to have been reared on nursery rhymes, and you will remember Little Miss Muffet, who sat on a tuffet eating her curds and whey. A tuffet, a toadstool, a throne, if you will. In those days, you could not write a letter to the editor and express your dissent with some civic situation. Instead, little children, all in ignorance of what they were doing, made social and political commentary as they played. Little Miss Muffet, that was Mary, Queen of Scots, sat on her tuffet, sat on the throne, eating her curds and whey, doing whatever she wanted to do, oblivious to the law of the land. Along came a spider. That's an apt description of John Knox. Many times he sat down beside her. And was not cowed any one of those times, and frightened Miss Muffet away. She fled. She went into exile. She threw herself upon the mercy of Elizabeth in England, which was very short-lived. Children, in ignorance, I say, how often do they speak volumes of social and political commentary. Enough of that. Thou, God, seest me. Providence is a beautiful word. Two component Latin words, pro video. I first learned video in high school Latin, long before it ever had mechanical connotations. Video is the first person singular of the verb I see, video. God sees, pro, in advance, ahead, for. Providence is God's seeing before, seeing on behalf of, not leaving his children in ignorance or in careless happenstance. God is arranging Man is oblivious often of that fact, but thou God seest me. Long before the 16th century, events, movements were underway which were to lead to, and in a sense make possible humanly, what became the Reformation of the 16th century. It was prepared and prefigured. There was the work of the pre-reformers. Some of you remember hearing about that elaborate monument in the city of Worms, Germany, with Luther at the center, surrounded by the statues of pre-reformers, each one of them in his time lay groundwork for what was to come. They paved the way, as it were. There was the work of the Crusades in the 11th, 12th, 13th centuries, which opened the East to the West. And for the first time in centuries, Western European man had contact with the East, with the Greek culture, with the Greek language, with a different world, as it were. There was the recovery of that language, which was the language of the New Testament. We became conscious of another world, as it were. Discoveries and events and inventions, movable type printing, making possible rapid reproduction and distribution of words, the technology which was used at the crucial time, the discovery of, for the Western world, movable type printing for the rapid dissemination of knowledge and distribution of words at a time when that had not been formerly true. The concept of Europe was broadened to include now the Near East as well. There was ecclesiastical corruption that was far from ordinary. The church itself, the Church of Rome, created a situation which commanded, which demanded reform. Perhaps the Church of Rome at its head was never so corrupted as in the 14th and 15th centuries. The papacy itself was divided. Two popes at once, each assigning the other to hell simultaneously. And soon that situation worsened. A third pope, the pope who was chosen at first was in France, was a Frenchman. The King of France said, "You don't need to go to Rome, stay here. What's so great about Rome? Stay here in France." He did. And the church chose another one to stay in Rome. Two popes at once. The people responsible to obey the pope. But which one? I'm damned if I obey this one by this one, and likewise by this one if I obey this one. That's confusion. And it's part of the discontent and dissatisfaction that is being engendered on the eve of revolution, spiritual revolution. We call it Reformation. It was profound. It was a wishing back, a turning back, a revolving to an age that had been. And that circumstance was part of the situation. So let's call a council. That's what they did in the ancient world to settle theological issues. And they called a series of councils in the 14th and early 15th century. And they declared both popes deposed and elected a new one. Now there were three. You can't fire me, and I'm not resigning. And each anathematizes the others. And again, the confusion in the common mind was compounded. And this is part of the circumstance. God is preparing for a new work that he is to do. And he's creating a broad discontent with the status quo. He's going to capitalize on a condition of confusion, which demands clarity. And the council perverted the situation and compounded it by burning John Huss at Constance in 1415, one of those four pre-reformers. Within 100 years of that, it was not possible simply to burn the heretic. There was popular resistance to such efforts to remove dissent from the church. There was great prophetic significance to Huss and his work. He went forth to the flames with confidence and courage and unimaginable peace. My Lord Jesus wore a crown of thorns for me, he said, when they put upon his head a paper crown with devils and flames painted upon it. Arch heretic, they called him. My Lord Jesus wore a crown of thorns for me. I am happy this day to wear this crown of derision for his sake. And he went forth singing to the flames. It's a sacred spot today in the city of Constance, outside the city walls, now a residential section in the city, a little plot in the midst of a confluence of avenues, residential avenues. A tree hovers over a large black boulder in which is inscribed in Latin, Johannes Huss, July 6th, I think, 1415. And even in that context of general ignorance surrounding it, there is the memorial of a faithful man. 100 years later, they could not burn Martin Luther. Princes, political princes, stood against the possibility. God was preparing for a time that was to come. Ecclesiastical corruption in the 14th and 15th century. This is not just Protestant polemics. It was a profoundly gross reflection of presumed papal piety. Popes in Rome were notoriously wicked, lustful, one of them said, God has given us the papacy. Let us enjoy it for his glory. And he proceeded to spend wealth as if it had no end. There were papal orgies in the papal apartments, indescribable corruption. And to whatever degree hints of this filtered to the populace, there was a growing disaffection and a longing for something better, something purer. It was to come. It was part of God's pre-preparation for what was to come. God was working out all things after the counsel of his own will. There was coming a time when you could not just burn the heretic. You had to listen to him. And when the people began to see the gulf between piety and papacy, they longed for something better. Movable type printing. It is possible to spend a lot of time on that. That matter of technology became the wings on which the message of the gospel was spread. It was not brand new. It probably stemmed from ancient Chinese beginnings. It was introduced into the Western world so that words were rapidly reproduced and disseminated. Literacy was more widely accomplished and made possible as things were made available to read. People learned to read. A growing sense of popular and individual responsibility and such like. Luther said it was as if angels were my couriers, so rapidly were my words dispersed throughout the land. As if they had wings. Words with wings, that's movable type printing. How dependent we have been through centuries of time, modern centuries, on the printed page. And as increased literacy was made possible, more people able to read, and now with easy access to something to read, ideas had consequences. Indulgences themselves, the effort on the part of the papacy to increase its revenues and to build a monument to Peter in Rome. There had been a church dedicated to Peter from the 4th century in Rome. It was long since in disrepair, and the Pope was eager to create a more modern edifice more appropriate to his memory. And that very program of money-making became an instrument of destroying the very system, the uniqueness, the presumed exclusiveness of the system. It was never true that the church was Catholic. It was never true. That was the assumed goal and the presumed propaganda. But it was from the beginning opposed by the Eastern rites, the so-called Orthodox East, but it claimed a universal Catholicity. And now that was to be shattered. And people were increasingly conscious of the gulf between the claim and the reality. I say the very idea of indulgences became the instrument which Luther was to use. It was that which so grieved him and repelled him that very tool that the papacy had used to win support and revenues became the instrument of the content of the 95 Theses. And people were learning to ask questions. And without good answers, those questions remained and therefore became part of the substance of the arguments against Rome. The work of the pre-reformers, the work of the technology, the issue of access to knowledge, the effects of the rediscovery of the Greek language, whereas the Latin was the language of the Church of Rome. The difference between the doctrines that derive from the Greek compared with the Latin, do penance and be baptized for the remission of sins is the Latin version, where the Greek says repent. Do penance is an act of the hand and purse. Repentance is the act of the soul, and the spiritualizing of what Rome had made into external actions restored the biblical context of the word. The recovery of the Greek language, I say, the increased literacy, for the common people, the growing awareness of the corruption in monasticism intending to be the ideal form of Christian life, the most pure and world-renouncing version, and yet cesspools of iniquity. We are told that wells of some nunneries were stopped up with the disposal of fetuses. That's beyond description or explanation. The sense that the nuns are the bride of Christ and the priests represent Christ. And as the people became more and more aware, they became less and less devoted, more and more willing to ask questions, more and more willing to hear answers. And a facade was removed, and a reality was exposed. The Reformation was prepared, I say. It was prefigured. It was made possible, not suddenly by a German who opposed the 95 Theses. That was the outbreak, but behind it was an inward break, a growing disaffection, a discontent, an awareness that there must be something better than this. God was working out all things after the counsel of his own will. Turn with me to Psalm 78. We have a biblical warrant, yea, a biblical command to communicate what we're talking about to the generations to come. Psalm 78 tells us that we must teach children, we must teach the next generation what God has done and is doing. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen up, the psalmist says. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation, to count the generations in these verses. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony to Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. For what purpose? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There is the series of commands, the responsibility to communicate to generations to come the works of God. History is not just something old. It is supposed to be instructive. It is supposed to be, it's hard to get freshmen to realize the benefit of that, but it's supposed to be an instruction for how to live and for what God has done in the past, and to teach men that we may put our hope in God, and that hope is well placed if there. And there's something dangerous about teaching people to read. Something dangerous about teaching people to read. And as long as they are dependent on the words of the priest only and cannot see in their own hands, in the book of God, the word of God, they are more easily led. But as opportunity emerges to read, to learn, to understand, to see with their eyes, the power of holding hostage hearts is weakened. Well, I'm trying to suggest that the Reformation did not just happen. It was prepared. It was gradually emerging. And God used individuals here and there. In each country, someone. God uses human instruments to accomplish divine purpose. That's good. That's important. That's still true. He who could command angels invites men to do his work. I've been saying that for a long time. The Crusades opened up the East to the West, opened up a menu, opened up... reformation was a reforming. It was not simply improving. It was a reforming, a rediscovery of the gospel that has been said. And God used human agency to accomplish divine purpose. And we have the obligation to communicate this. These are the marching orders of history teachers. The obligation to communicate it to the next generation, who, if they do not know whence they have come, they will not be conscious of where they are headed and the importance of outlining the past as the preliminary to the present. Well, I think I have come to a swan song of public presentations. Blessed is he who knows when to quit. Any other questions? Some of it did. Some of the English were escaping. English colonists were escaping the ecclesiastical order in England. It was a place of refuge for dissenters, yes. What else? Yeah. Well, I think in the interest of practicality, I'll say, let's close with prayer. Father, we acknowledge thy mercy in making us recipient of thy doings as faithful men in their time and place responded to the responsibilities and the opportunities that thou didst give them to restore by thy grace the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy faithfulness in allowing us to be the recipients of these truths, and as we hand them to a subsequent generation, we pray for wisdom to be careful in selection and true in conclusion. And we pray that thou bless in the rest of the services of this day. Bless our brother as he brings the word. May we be responsive to truth and careful to communicate it to our own generation and to those that follow. With thanksgiving, we pray thy blessing upon this day